Let us go to the word.
Mark chapter 16, verses 17 to 20. Also Hebrews 11, 1 to 3.
God is living. He is the living God. God is the living God. God is the living God. God is the living God. He is the living God, as Matthew 16, 16, and elsewhere it says. Though he is invisible, he exists because he's living. And because he is living, he lets those who believe him experience his living presence, his existence. Because he is living, he eventually or finally reveals his presence. If he were not living, this would not be possible. But because he is, though he is invisible, he lets those who believe in him experience his living presence, his existence. So having faith in the living God, it's to believe him. Believe that he exists even though we do not see him. Would you say amen if this is your faith, that you believe that God is living even if you don't see him? Because the fact that you believe, it tells you what your object, the object of your faith is about, right? As we just read, being sure for what, being certain for what we hope for, being sure of what we do not see. So how can we be sure of what we do not see unless we have faith? Faith is what connects us from the visible to invisible, if you will. We do not need faith for things that are visible. We do not need faith for things that we can detect with our physical senses. We need faith, however, for things that we cannot detect, that cannot be detected, that could be only detected by the senses beyond the physical. We need faith for. So that's what faith is, to believe in him. So the faith that we have allows us to acknowledge and confess that he is living, and therefore our faith life is to live before this living God. And how do we do that? By treating him, if you will. Treating him sounds kind of funny, so I'm hesitant to use that word, but to be like as if we see him, though we cannot, though he cannot be seen. So in Hebrews 11, 27, talks about the men of faith of the Old Testament who treated God, who is invisible, though as though he were visible. So in all aspects of our lives, we are to treat him, honor him, consider him as visible, though we cannot see him. So we, by faith, have to confess and live our lives acknowledging that we believe and know he exists, even though he cannot be seen. Is it making sense to you? You're like, you've just said existence how many times and I still don't get it. I don't want to say argument, but this idea almost sounds philosophical, right? Because, you know, that's what philosophers talk about. I think, therefore I exist, right? Descartes said that, right? So how do I know that I exist? Existentialists make it their expertise, their study, their life to think and express their thoughts, and their quest to understand their reality. You know, how do I know I really exist, right? So for regular people, it's just like, what? Just eat. Just eat your dinner and shut up. But philosophers are not happy with just eating a meal and getting their fills. They want to know things that are beyond the obvious. Because the fact that we are thinking is another level of existence besides just this physically being and breathing. Like, how do I know this is me, right? So there is this, like, a thinking me. So philosophers have developed from there and gone many, many different, into different so-called branches of, you know, philosophy, thinking about it and expressing it, arguing about that. And as I was saying, it really operates on some sort of faith. When we talk about the concept of faith, believing, this is not unique to the Christians. Even though I've said that our faith, the Christian faith, the faith that is based on the Bible, is to believe in the living God who exists even though he's invisible. Therefore, we need faith. Everyone else still has some kind of faith. If you didn't have faith, you wouldn't be here, or people wouldn't be able to go to work. They would not be able to get out of their house if they didn't have a faith of sort. So everyone has some kind of faith, whether it's the faith that believes in the world, faith that believes in how things operate in the universe, on earth, the weather system, the laws, the norms of their life, of the society that they belong to. They assume that things will go and operate and work as they have in the past, and that they will continue to be so. And this is what we call self-confidence, right? Self-confidence, which is the belief in the self, right? So trust in yourself, believe in yourself. You heard that, right? So believing in the self is the general faith that people have, or the faith that the general people, the natural people have. Even if they may not call it faith, they all have that. So because of that, they are able to get on the train without worrying that the train's going to crash and stop, get on the elevator without thinking, ooh, the elevator, yeah, and get stuck. Okay, so, and then, or escalator, the escalator, or anything, or the cable car, without worrying that they get on and they go about their days, because based on their experience, based on the experience of the people around them, nothing bad happens. So they can trust in the system. So it is very subjective. It is based on the self-assurance that you are assured of yourself. Sure of yourself, and it is based on one's own experience and knowledge. So what my knowledge tells me, it's okay. It hasn't, nothing bad has happened. Or that even though there may be some probability chance for failure, but there's also probability for success. So I'm going to go with that, heads or tail, right? So you take your chances, and you go about your day, and you live your life based on this faith in the self. Not just in that general sense, but even what we understand as quote-unquote logical and rational body of knowledge, like science, let's say like the natural science or social science, any scientific field is based on, and I guess we need to then narrow it down, understanding the world not just as the physical, but physical that is visible, but also physical yet invisible. So scientists study things that you cannot see with your naked eyes. Can you think of one? Something that is very small. Germs, right? Do you see any germs? I think if you did, you would not be able to sit still. Maybe some of you can, but others just, I mean, like dust mites. Like I was trying to tell our daughter about dust mites, and I said, you know, they're like cockroaches without head, and you can't see them, and they crawl on your head, and they eat your scalp, cells of your scalp and your skin in your bed. They live on your bed and they eat you. Like, it's not bed bugs. Bed bugs are visible, but dust mites are not visible to the naked eye. But all of us, I'm sorry to say, live with dust mites. Yes, they live in our beds and they eat us. Have a good night tonight. Yes. So, so yeah, when you see like a piece of dead skin on your mattress, that's food for those guys, yes. So it's a good thing we don't see them, right? Yeah, but scientists believe that, and they have taken pictures. You can Google them when you go home and see them, yes. You don't want to, yes, you don't want to. So anything that's small, like germs or even dust mites, you can't see it with your eyes, but they believe they exist. And yes, if you are able to have lens or a mechanism to view them, magnify them, because they're so micro, so small, you can take a look at them and learn about them. But they are very small, too small to the naked eye. So most people may go about their days, and maybe some of you did not know anything about it until you came here this morning, and you don't really know doesn't really matter to you, but they exist. Not just things that are small, but also things that are very large, like the universe, right? So the universe we can't see. I mean, do you see the universe? I don't see the universe. All I see is the blue sky during the day and then the dark sky in the night. You can't see anything beyond the sun and the moon, which are reflected because of the light, and that's all. Maybe some stars here and there, but I do not see the entire solar system. I do not see the Milky Way. I do not see the clusters of galaxies out there. I do not see the universe, certainly, because they're too big for the naked eye. So My vision itself is very limited, so man does not live on, cannot live based on this argument. I only believe in the things I see, right? And you don't even need to be that complicated. The fact that we're all sitting here and breathing okay, A-okay, is because this air is filled with oxygen, right? So the oxygen allows us to breathe in, and with that, we breathe out what? Carbon dioxide, yes. So hopefully it's a pleasant carbon smelling carbon dioxide so that we can still survive. Okay, breathe in and breathe out. So even if you don't see it, it's in the air and you live and you don't question that. Not only that, you're able to hear my voice because there are sound waves here right now and electricity running through the PA, and then it's traveling from my mouth to your ears and then registering through your neural, the nerves and registering to your brain, so you're able to hear and comprehend. So all this, the sound traveling mechanism is invisible, undetectable physically, but they exist. So you can't just rule out, just because I don't see, I don't believe, because that would be pretty much ignorant, yes. And it's the same idea for God and for many things that exist in the Bible. So we do need faith, and this faith that believes in God, who is invisible, and along with him many other invisible things, which I'm going to talk about in a minute, is the faith that is called the faith by revelation. Because it is the faith that is revealed, as Galatians 3:23 says, it is objective, but that's because it comes from God, it is based on God. It is the assurance of God, not assurance of man, the self, but it is the faith that is based on God, based on the word of God. So it is objective. It's not from my own knowledge. It is not from my own experience. It's not from my own perspective, which is very subjective, but it is objective because it's been revealed by God. So we call this the faith by revelation. So what are the two types of faith that I just talked about? Self-confidence and the faith by revelation. Very good. So we've had this in Logos study. So the Bible reveals things that really demand us to have faith in. So starting with the two types of worlds that the Bible introduces. So there is the world that we know, like the world that we see, that we live in, that we don't deny. But there is also another world that we don't see, but that exists. So in this view, there are two different worlds that the Bible introduces us to. The visible world and the invisible world. The visible world is the material, the physical world that we live in, aka the earth, the solar system, blah, 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 the universe. So this space that we live in, yes, some scientists have different views, but overall, Einstein had made it clear for us many, many years ago that it is like a expanding bubble. That's space, large space that's expanding, but its boundary, it has a boundary wrapped with moisture, like a bubble that you blow in a soapy with the soapy water. So when you go, you can see the sphere because it's wet with moisture, but inside it's void. And the universe is the same concept. It's expanding, and it's filled with lots of, things, a lot of things that are there, like planets and stars. However, what we know as the universe, what can be observed, is only 5%. The rest, 95% of the universe is unknown, and they call it dark energy. Good part of that is dark matter. So it's like, what? Dark energy? That sounds like sci-fi. Like, it's like a comic kind of comical idea. But that's how cosmologists call it, because there's no way to know about this thing called dark energy that's very light in mass, but very high in velocity. And it's responsible for expanding the universe. It cannot be seen. It cannot be detected. In the sense that you can't really know much about it, but that's the majority of what's called the universe today. So even so, this is considered the material world that you learn about, that you can explore, hypothesize, run tests and observe, and so on. Yet the Bible talks about this invisible world, which is a spiritual world, and it has no limit, no boundary, because it is spiritual. And that is, it is referring to eternity. So two worlds. Quickly, what are they? The visible and the invisible. All right. Now then, we move on to beings. Different types of beings the Bible tells us about. Also, there are the visible beings, like you and me. We're very visible. Animals are visible. like all the, you know, the beings, meaning like live and die, right? So we have humans and animals on the planet. We are very limited in terms of our existence. We live today and we can die tomorrow. Our breath is limited. There's no doubt about that. But there are also invisible beings that the Bible goes in extent in explaining about. Number one, there is God, who is eternal, who has no beginning and end. He is everlasting to everlasting, right? So that there's God. But there are also a good number of spiritual beings that are invisible, but they are spiritual and they exist. They are not eternal to eternal like God is, because they were made, but they will not cease to exist because they are spiritual. What are they? They are angels. So three, man. Man is also a spiritual being. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So living being is an unusual term to describe anything, because we don't really call it living organism, you may hear in science. Being, you know, is like philosophical concept. But what the Bible introduces us to is a living being, like a living creature, living being. So living being there is a being that is spiritual, but is also physical at the same time. So it doesn't mean that it's a one with two faces, but it's actually two beings living together. It's like overlapping two beings. Right now, you're only seeing this hand, but when this hand is gone, you'll see the other hand. So it's like the clothing that you're wearing, or the banana peel. Like banana has a peel. And when you peel away, you have the flesh of the banana that's exactly the same shape. So the flesh, the skin, the clothing is the physical me, the flesh me. But when this flesh dies, there is another me that is called the spirit. Comes from God, who is spirit, who is invisible. But when he breathed into the man who is visible, the man became visible and invisible. Oh, you're with me. Yes, good. So we learned three different beings. Who are they? These are invisible spiritual beings. There is God, there are angels, and there is man. Now, man is a living being. What is he? Living being, which is a spiritual being that has flesh. Angels are not living beings because they have no flesh. So two different worlds, these two different types of beings, the visible and the invisible. So this living being that we are, that all men are, because this is the making of Adam, the ancestor of all men, and from him we came, not just physically, but spiritually. So we all inherit his spirit. So we are all two beings right now. So even if you don't feel the other you, and all you're feeling is, oh, my stomach is very growling right now. I can't wait for the bagel. Like, you're feeling all the sense, I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm tired. This physical body, but there is also another you from this moment when God made Adam thousands of years ago, who lived in the Garden of Eden, but then later on was driven out. So he lived in the earth, and he multiplied, grew, and from him we came. So we are all spiritual beings living in this flesh. Even if we don't detect our spiritual side, it is there. But once the flesh loses, is gone, the spirit will then come out, like the banana inside the banana peel. But through what's called resurrection, the spirit will become the body. So that's a bodily resurrection. So that spirit then will live as a body, like my physical body, having sense, having emotion, able to live in the spiritual heaven with the spirit God. That's how God made us. So that's why God breathed into the man, came from God, to return to God. Do you understand so far? Yes? So speaking of heaven, there are two types of heavens. There is the visible heaven and the invisible heaven. The visible heaven is referring to, certainly, there are three types of heavens. Oh boy, okay. So there is the first heaven, as the Bible calls, the first heaven, what the Bible refers to the first heaven is the atmosphere, or the sky, where the birds fly, the airplanes, and the space, the satellites are. So where we govern, humans govern. But outside that, beyond the atmosphere and throughout the whole universe, it's called the second heaven, or the air, A-R, right? The prince of the air, as Ephesians 2:2 talks about. So that's the universe, the second heaven. And the third heaven, so up to the first and the second are within the universe, which is the material world, but also called the visible heaven. Are you with me so far? Everyone's doing really well. Very, very attentive right now and very interested so far. Good. And then outside the universe, there is no another universe. There's only one universe, even though cosmologists are now saying, like, maybe there are other universes because no one's ever gone out. No one's ever gone. No one can ever go out because it's too large. Not only that, we are physically bound in this space, and you'll learn, spiritually also bound, not being able to escape this space unless God opens the way. Because outside the universe is a spiritual space called the spiritual heaven, the third heaven, the third heaven. So how many types of heavens? How many levels? Three. The first, the second, and the third. Which ones are the material heaven, the visible heaven? The first and the second. And the spiritual, the invisible is the third. Yes, if you're confused, we'll run a special session downstairs while we have coffee and bagel afterwards. All right. So Revelation 21:1 says, the first heaven and the first earth will pass away, and the new heaven and new earth will come. So what that is referring to is that there is an end to the material world, the visible world. Not only can you measure wall-to-wall space, and they call it, they say it's about 18 to 20 billion light years old. Yeah. So it's with the speed of light, you measure the distance and how the stars are expanding from star to star, the distance. The universe has been expanding, and it is expanding. So even among scientists, they're saying it's either going to expand forever or it's going to go into something called the big crunch. It's going to shrink. But what the Bible is saying is that this present material visible heaven will not last forever, but it is temporary, and one day that it will shrink to burn into fire. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Notice the heavens are there in plural form. Yes? So that's what you notice in the Bible. There is heaven, like we say as Christians believe. If you believe in Jesus, you go to heaven and not to hell. So there's heaven and hell. But then in other places, you look at the Bible and you find, wait a minute, there's more than one heaven? Yes, because I just told you. There's the first heaven, the second heaven, all referring to the visible heaven. And then there's a spiritual heaven that's outside. That's that heaven that we hope to go as a result of having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So the important point here is that the present heavens, the first and the second, which means the place where we call home right now, is being reserved for what? Don't want to say it, right? I know you don't want to. I know it's not a good news, but so what? It is what it is. So what is it being reserved for? Fire. And that fire is the fire of hell, the lake of fire, as Revelation 20 talks about, which does not get put out. Mark 9, Jesus also talked about that. 45 on. So it says it is where their worms don't even die. Everyone will be seasoned, salted with fire. So it's a spiritual fire that will burn forever and ever for those who follow the devil, the enemy of God, and his angels. They will be resurrected in their spiritual bodies to burn forever and ever, be tormented forever and ever. That place called hell is therefore, ¿dónde está? Aquí, está aquí, gracias, yes. Oh my gosh, I'm going to end up speaking and preaching in Spanish, okay. So the Bible makes it reality of all these things that you have been hearing about, the visible and the invisible, the material and the spiritual. So really demanding us to have faith. So the Bible is a book that is about the word of God, but it is written for the spirit that I am. Do you understand? The Bible is not going to help you to do well in your SATs and you get your job and GMAT or whatever, GRE. It's not. The Bible is written for the spirit that you are, for the living being that you are. Therefore, for you to understand the Bible, you need the help of the Spirit of God. It is to be strictly interpreted and inspired, because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It needs to be read and understood and applied by the help of the Spirit of God. Are you with me? Amen. It's a spiritual book. It deals with the spiritual world, spiritual beings, and spiritual life. Therefore, I need to be spiritual to understand. I am already spirit, but if I'm not alive in the spirit that I am, I'm weak in the spirit but strong in the physical, then the Bible has no connection with me. I cannot benefit from it. So the Bible really, according to these worlds and the beings and the arrangements, show the events that take place in these different worlds with these different beings, starting with the Garden of Eden, where our ancestor Adam was put. He was to live by the word of God because he's spirit. He needs to eat spirit food that comes from the spirit God, which said in the command form, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. While you can eat from all the trees, you cannot eat from this one thing because you will surely die if you eat of it. All speaking to the spirit that he is, not the physical body. But he was deceived by the serpent through the woman. The serpent is known to be ancient serpent, as Revelation 12, 7 to 9 says. That is the rebel who rebelled against God in the spiritual heaven in Isaiah 14, 12 on. It shows that this is an archangel who was made to serve God but became proud and was therefore rebelled against God and became corrupted, and therefore God cast him out of the spiritual heaven to be contained in the physical heaven that we are in. So that Satan, who is then now called a devil because he does the work of separating men from God, comes in the form, disguises in the body of serpent, a snake, and deceives the man to take the fruit that's forbidden. That was to lead him to sin. When he disobeyed the word of God and took the fruit that he was not supposed to, it was disobeying the word of God. It was called sin. In fact, the original sin, because it was the very first sin that man committed against God. So that sin is a spiritual sin because the result was the spirit that he is died. So Adam, the man, lived on physically after that, even so. But the spirit had died. So Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, all men sinned in him. And the result of sin is death. Let's go to Romans 5:12. There's so many things, and some of you are looking at me like, how are you doing that, Pastor? You're talking about all the gospel, six stages right now. Yes, I'm trying to wrap it up in 15 so that we can move on. You see the challenge that I have. I want to share with you. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sin. So even before you knew the law, before you knew anything about God or anything about law, sin, and death, sin had already been reigning over the world because Adam sinned, and in Adam all men sinned. We all came from him. So when he sinned, the price of sin entered his spirit, which is death. The spirit had died. So once the spirit dies, then it has to die spiritually, be sent to a place called the second death, which is hell. So all men die once, right? We heard that in the play, right? All men are destined to die once, and after that, judgment. The judgment of sin in hell. So all men, we live by principle, everyone knows that once, but after that, the spirit inside, if it has life, the life from God, life of God, it will go back to God and live with God. But because it has now sinned, thanks to Adam, right? Because in Adam, all men sin, all of us then became destined, hell-bound, to join the devil and his fallen angels to burn in the fire of hell forever. Matthew 25, 41 says that. So that became the reality of all men before anyone was born. However, this is all according to the plan of God that is perfect in every way. The plan of God was to reveal his glory, to receive glory for himself, that he planned to send his son, who is part of him, to be able to die and be resurrected to life. For that he needed sin, he needed death. And by that, through his resurrection, the son would become the heir of all things, take possession of all heavens, all glories, and take the throne and reign forever and ever. And by his grace, save men whom he used as tools to accomplish this will. So it's not like, what was God doing? If he's so perfect, why did he let him eat the fruit? Why was there a devil and all that stuff? It's all within the perfect plan of God. Wouldn't you say Logos USA 9? Amen? Yes. So throughout the Bible, we see then, having faith in God, there were men who believed in God in the Old Testament, and they actually, quote unquote, saw God, starting with Abraham, who was called by God when he was childless and living with his father, and God instructed him to move to another place, and God promised him many descendants and land, kings would come from him. So God promised him blessing, and Abraham by his faith obeyed, even though he didn't know where he was going. He did not have much details, but he followed God. So in Genesis 18, we see the Lord approaching Abraham in his tent. So let's go to Genesis 18. We're really, really diving into what faith means, right? Faith, what does faith mean? What do I need to have faith? What am I believing? Who is God? 18:1, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw how many? Three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance and... Okay, so... It starts with the Lord appeared to Abraham. So where it says Lord in the Bible, in English translation with the capital letters, it's referring to the Lord God, Lord God. But it's actually from the name Jehovah or Yahweh in Hebrew. But it's all in English word Lord. You would not actually see the name Jehovah throughout the Bible. But here it is representing God, right? Basically God appeared to Abraham. So God. But then when he looked up, what did he see? Abraham. He saw men. And there is a gentleman showing me the three fingers. Very good. Three men. Very good. Three men. Now let's do simple math. Three men. One of them was called the Lord. Oi. So in his eyes, he saw three men. But one of them is called the Lord. Because the Lord appeared before Abraham. And altogether when he looked up, there is the Lord. And then there are altogether three men. So all three of them, including the Lord, appeared as men in the eyes of Abraham. So then Abraham prepared food. They ate. They talked. And then the Lord spoke to Abraham further and about the destruction that's coming in Sodom and Gomorrah, where his nephew, Adam's nephew, Lot, lived. And then here's like sort of that negotiation going on. Will you still destroy if there are enough righteous men, blah, blah, blah. What happened is at the end of that meeting, at the end of the chapter, we see the two men heading to Sodom and the Lord remaining with Abraham. So in Genesis 19, the two men who leave Abraham, come here in chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. He saw them, and he got to meet and bow down. Okay, so here, and he says, my lords. So the three men, one of them being Lord, the Lord stay with Abraham. The two men left, and in the next chapter, it describes the two men as the angel. So what do we have as a summary? In the Old Testament, at least in these examples, Abraham and Lot, who they saw, and even though they called them Lord, with capital L-O-R-D, which people consider to this day, many Christians, theologians, even pastors, they say, that's God. And we say, that's God appearing, but physically, it's not God, because God cannot come and talk to people. Does not, because he is spirit. He is too great. He cannot be shown. He cannot be seen. He cannot be approached. There's no way for the physical limited beings that we are, the creatures, and on top of that, sinners spiritually, to have this physical contact with God because he's spirit. So what we see is that rather than God himself, these are angels working as though they were the Lord himself because they are coming in and working and speaking in the name of the Lord. Are you with me so far? Yes, and Moses even, and Jacob who wrestled against the angel in Genesis 32:20, which I've been talking about weeks and weeks, he was called the Lord. But then, so he wrestled against angel, and after wrestling with him, and at the end of the night, the angel asked him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob, but you're going to be called Israel. So there in Genesis 32, we know that it was an angel. Now let's go to Hosea 12:3-5. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. Who are we talking about? Jacob. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. So here, first, it says he struggled with angel, but then he struggled with God. In fact, the name itself, Israel, means you struggled with men and struggled with God and overcame. So that physical struggling was referring to the wrestling with the angel, the man of God, right? So even though he appeared as man and understood as angel, but here it says he's the Lord Almighty, Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name. What is his name? Jehovah. But of course, that name is not fully revealed until Moses from the burning bush. So God said, I am that I am, and that I am is where Yahweh, Jehovah, comes from. And with the name, Moses goes into Egypt and brings the people of the Hebrew slaves, who were the descendants of Abraham, to become the people of God. He brought them out. So that work is called the Exodus out of Egypt, with the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan. But they had to go through the desert life. For 40 years, they dwell there. They receive the law to obey and follow God. But it was in the desert where he was receiving the law, Moses had asked God in the mountain, Lord, show me your glory. This work is pretty tough. These people, it's so hard. But if I see your glory, I shall not be in one. So show me your glory. But God said to him, you cannot see God and? You cannot see God and what? Exodus 33:20 says, no one can see God and live. You must die. We can't think about the sun itself, right? We can't even see the sun directly and live. But right now we're filtered a lot. These eyes can protect us from the strong. That's why you put sunscreen, right? Because the sun is going to damage your skin and even cause cancer because it is so strong. And as while it's giving us life, it's also harmful at the same time. Yeah. So think about God who made the earth, the sun, everything, the great God, the Spirit. No one can see him and live. That's why God said, I will show you. I will pass you by. If you stay right there in the crevice of the rocks, I'll pass by and you'll see my back. And he did. Moses did see the back. Whose back did he see, however? It was the back of the angel in the name of the Lord Jehovah. So even in the Old Testament and to this day, their descendants, the Jewish people, say, our ancestors saw God, the Lord God. But in reality, it was the angel working in the name, coming in the name of Jehovah that they saw. So the temple that they were commanded to build, the sanctuary, the tabernacle first in the desert and the temple of Jerusalem by Solomon in Canaan later on, held this name, placed this name, the name Jehovah, so that it will remind them of the fact that they were called as the people of God who is invisible, but he is living, that he revealed his living existence through many signs through their ancestors. So at times, they had experiences that they saw and they heard about where God opened some people's eyes to see that are invisible. So in book of in Numbers chapter 22, there is a prophet named Balaam, who because of his wicked desires becomes cursed, but he on his way that God did not want him to go, he opened the mouth of the donkey that he was riding, and the donkey starts to speak to him, and Balaam's upset and is beating him, and he beats him first, and the donkey says, why are you beating me? And the donkey kind of like stops on his way because the donkey is actually the first one to see what's standing before him. And in Numbers 22:31, it says, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So only until his eyes were open, even though the angel didn't show up when his eyes opened, ta-da, it wasn't that. The angel was there already. Actually, the donkey even knew that he was there. But only when God opened Balaam's eyes, then he saw the angel standing there with a sword drawn. Ooh, that is a scary sight, a sword. I would be like shaking my knees. Not only with Balaam, but Elisha, the prophet after Elijah. When Israel was besieged by enemies and there were chariots and horses surrounding them, the servant of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6 was very discouraged. And he said, look at all these chariots and horses. They're about to have us. We're going to die. And Elisha spoke to him and said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then he said, Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. This young lad, his poor faith is discouraging him. So open his eyes so he may be strengthened. So then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do you believe that? But because what happened after that? After that, their enemies were struck with blindness, and they were defeated as a result. Even though they had no weapons at all, they overcame. The people of Israel overcame. The army of Israel overcame because of what the Lord was doing with them, with the horses and chariots of fire. Even though they were invisible, they were there working for them. So even though we can't see right now, know that this room is filled, besides with besides people, I see dead people. It's not all too wrong. But anyway, in this room, besides oxygen, besides carbon dioxide, besides sound waves, besides radio waves, there are beings called spiritual beings. Yes, a lot. Aren't we grateful that we don't see them?
Yes.
I am so grateful I don't see them. I'm okay not seeing angels. I just don't want to see the other guys. Yes? Yeah. But do know that right now, we are surrounded by spiritual beings. So to remind them this for generations to come, that when the Lord strikes your eyes or touches your eyes and opens your eyes, you will see the invisible and be strengthened by those who are with you, who are more than those who are against you. So the temple was very important. So when the Son of Man, Son of God, who came as the Son of Man, who called himself the Son of God in the name Yeshua, saw the temple and said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews, who had this history and experience and belief, took it as blasphemy. Took it as insult, blasphemy, and a shocker. This is a shocker. Because without the temple, there's no guarantee they will remain as the people of God to really guarantee that God is living, that their faith is not in vain, but God is real. And to show that God is real, that he is really existing, that he's living, his living and real his living presence would be felt through these experiences. But without the temple, there was no guarantee. So when he said that, they were very angry, the Jews who heard him, and they conspired to kill him. But what Jesus in English, but Yeshua in the Hebrew Aramaic name, the original name, which means he who saves, the Lord who saves, what he was saying was, you will put my body to death, but in 3 days, I will be risen back to life. So he was speaking of his death and his resurrection. What was he talking about? But what about his body? What is he saying that his body is? That it is the temple. It is the temple. So the temple, there is need for temple. He wasn't saying get rid of temple, we don't need it, go away. It's not what he was saying. But there is a need for temple, but it will replace the existing one. What was inside the temple that he was referring to? The temple of Jerusalem, whose name was in there? The name that came by the angel of the Lord Jehovah. Now, the Son of God himself has come in the flesh with the name of the Father. In John 5, 43, he came in the Father's name, Yeshua, and that through his death and his resurrection, he will be revealed as the true temple, and that he himself, not through the angels, the very nature of God, as Philippians chapter 2, 6 says, the very nature God, who is equal to God, would reveal himself as God in the flesh. So he will not just tell them, like, this is an idea of God, right, ideologically, conceptually. But physically he came to show, to be touched, to be heard, to be seen. Physically to know him. So when one of the disciples in chapter 14 of John, Philip, said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and is enough for us. You keep talking about this Father. You know, stop talking already. We see you performing many miracles. Just show us for a minute." These guys like to see, right? "Show us your glory. Show us the Father. Then we believe." You don't need to believe if you see anything, right? But it's this contradiction. He says, "Show us the Father and we're good." And what did Yeshua say? "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And he wasn't just saying, "Let's pretend I look like my dad, trust me." That's not what it means. God does not have face. He does not have back. He does not have body. He is spirit. But the part of God that was to be manifested as the representation of his being in the flesh, in reality, in the physical body, is the Son. So John 1:1, quickly. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." So the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. So that's the same as Philippians chapter 2, 6, the very nature God. So the very nature was God, meaning his being, his essence, his nature is God. There's no if or but, no change about that. You can't change his essence. That's who he is. Right? You can't change the essence of water. That's what it is, even if it may change form, but it is what it is. He is God. As the Word, he was with God in the beginning. And that beginning is beyond the physical time in the universe. This is eternity. Before God made any of the world, any of the beings, any of the heavens, there was God. Who was and is to come, there was God. But with God was the Word. Does that mean there are two gods? No, there's only one God. But there's a part of God who is to be separated in the sense that he would come out of him to become physical, to become materialized. Do you understand? To be seen, to be visualized, meaning to become materialized, to become incarnate. Incarnate. So incarnate means to become flesh. So in verse 14, John 1, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when he came from the Father in the flesh, now he is called the Son. He came as the Son, doing the work of the Father, not because his Father is a biological father who gave birth to him, not like our own. No. It is because he is the part of God who does the work of the Son as the Father planned to reveal himself as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And verse 18 says, No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So what does it say? No one has ever seen? Hello, no one has ever seen? 118. I'm at 118. Yes, 118. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So there is no one who has ever seen God. So no Abraham, no Jacob, no Lot, no Moses, nobody, but the one who came from him. And that is the Son of God coming in the Father's name, not Jehovah, but Yeshua. So that's why he said, Philip, after all this time I've been talking, you're telling you, and you've seen me. You're still asking for Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Do you now understand? Amen? Not pretend. Let's pretend. No, this is the part of God that was planned from the beginning to be seen. So that's what John continues to write in 1 John chapter 1. This is the life that we have seen and we have touched, right? So 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, that life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. Hallelujah. So he has come to reveal God physically in reality. But of course, all men saw was a son of Joseph, right? So that's how the Jews called him. John 6:42, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Now, if Yeshua was born in Bethlehem and then like got on the boat and went to China and said, I am the son of God, maybe they'll be like, maybe, right? But then he didn't go anywhere. He grew up where he was. He went to school or whatever. He played ball with his neighbors. And suddenly, I have come from heaven. Yeah? And not only this, kill him. Get rid of him. You understand? You understand what the challenge was for the Jews who believe there's only one God and that one God is invisible, that one God cannot be expressed in any image. Although they had relationship with angels. They were not to carve out any images, right, and bow down to it, because God cannot be expressed in his any image. And here's a man whose birth some of them saw, whose development they witnessed. Their children were friends with him when they were little. And suddenly he's saying, I'm the son of God. Whoever comes to me will receive life. So they were thinking, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. So no one wanted to believe. No one could believe. But there were those who recognized him for who he is. Let's go to Mark 1:23. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. So this is happening in the synagogue when Jesus goes in and there are a lot of people there and he's about to teach. Now, when he went in, people are themselves. There was no crazy person in the room because at the time, crazy meaning like mentally ill people were not allowed. Anyone who's sick is not allowed to come into synagogue, whether physical or mental. So this one man particularly who was possessed by evil spirit here, but it's originally unclean spirit. Right? So unclean spirit possessed his body. He was acting all normal. But then when Yeshua answered, suddenly the man cried out, meaning the spirit inside of the man starts to cry out. Why have you come? What are you going to do? Right? So he's saying, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Us. One man speaking. Us. Oh, us. Okay? And then says, I know who you are. And then says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Meanwhile, people are going like, isn't this son of Joseph? Yeah, isn't this the brother of so-and-so, of James? And then they're like, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And Jesus is thinking, we would think, finally, thank you. Speak up. Here's the mic. Tell everyone. Go tell it on the mountains. Tell them who I am. Go ahead. Except he said, shut up. Be quiet and come out of him. And what happens to the man? He's shrieking and he's trembling. He's having almost like epilepsy. Like he's like shrieking. So a lot of people associate demons, demonic work, and epilepsy. But it's not just epilepsy that we will see later on. But the man was shaken up by the spirit violently. And then the spirit came out of him. And as he did, there was a shriek, screaming. And then the man was well. And then if you see in verse 34 there. Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So quickly we're reviewing. There's an unclean spirit who is called demon. So daimona in Greek is demon, but demon is as simple as unclean spirit. Unclean like the stuff in the toilet that you flushed down this morning, yes? So it's unclean like poo, basically. Unclean. Why? Because it has sin. In the eyes of God, poo is not unclean. What's unclean in the eyes of God? Sin. So the spirit that has sin is unclean. So this spirit is the spirit of sinners, meaning those who lived as humans, right? Because we're spirit and we're body, right? So the spirit that has sin did not wash away the sin while it was alive. As John talks about, John 13, where unless I wash you, you have no part with me, Jesus says. So you need to be washed by the blood of Jesus. If not, you stay unclean in sin and you die. You lose the body, the spirit stays as unclean, also called evil spirit or demon. Then it possesses the body and reveals itself. So as I was saying, shrieking and foaming in the mouth, rolling, and oh, that's epilepsy. Epilepsy is caused by demons and everything else is not. No, here we just read, he drove out demons and healed those who had various diseases, blinds, leprosy, or anyone who was subjected to, this woman who was subjected to 12 years of bleeding, and a woman who was bent for years and years. So even the paralyzed. So all the diseases, people suffering from them, sometimes he healed with his word and touching them, but driving out demons who healed them. So what that revealed was that by driving out demons, many different diseases were healed, showing that demons cause diseases. But more importantly, demons were able to recognize Jesus for who he is. How? Because they are spirit. They are spiritual beings. I told you before, there are a lot of spirits in this room besides you people. Yes. So there are a lot of spirits. When you came, you brought your party. Hopefully at least one of them is a good party. But we talked about, especially when I teach about demonology in the third semester Logos, we say like, I hope when you walked into the room, you brought good helpers. Not the bad guys, yeah? But unfortunately, we have an entourage that we don't see. Yes, we drag them with us. So this room is full of spiritual beings that you do not see. I told you, you're like, yeah, right. Should we start from the beginning of sermon? Yeah, we've already established all of that too for me to get to this point. They're here, and because they're out of bodies, they don't have doubts. You have doubts because you have your body, because you still have to have faith, faith, faith. I need to believe, I need to believe. You open your eyes and like, I have a hard time believing because I am in the flesh. But once you lose the flesh, you don't need to believe that there is life after death. You're in it. You don't need to believe that you're still around even though you die. And for demons, they see Jesus. Because why? Out of all the peoples on earth, they've never seen this kind of body. The body, the flesh of Jesus, was one of kind, one of a kind. What is his body made of? What is it? It's spirit. It is the pure, holy word, the word that was with God in the beginning. And the demons recognize him. Can you imagine in this dark world filled with evil spirits, men with sin, and there's one body appearing for the first time on earth? There is that pure, the holy one of God who is like no other. So why did Jesus stop them from saying the right answer? Because it was not his time. Because if he had been revealed as the Son of God, no one would kill him. He would not die. The Father's will only be accomplished through his death. That's why. There was another incident in Luke chapter 8 where Matthew 6 and Luke 8 where a man who was possessed by legion of demons. And another place is two men possessed by legion of demons. So a legion means a unit of army with hundreds of men. Boy. Yes, so no one could bind him. He broke the chains. He lived in the tombs. He was like an animal, like a beast. No one can contain him. He was psychotic. He was crazy. But then he came up to Yeshua and said, did you come to torment us, to send us to the abyss? Please don't. We know who you are. And says, send us to the herd of pigs over there. So Jesus said, all right, your time's not up yet. So I will send you to the pigs. So the demons, hundreds of demons that possessed the man, or two men, depending on who witnessed and wrote it in the book. But there are many, many demons possessing the man. They went to the herd of pigs. And what happened to the pigs? They all raced to the water and drowned to death. And so many people saw that. So what's the deal connection with the pigs and the demons? Demons don't go into pigs. They don't like pigs. It's not pigs. But the point is, by showing that, Jesus revealed the reality of the spiritual world, spiritual beings, the unclean spirits. I feel bad for the pig guy, right? The guy's like, what did he do? He was just, that's his business. That's his livelihood, right? He was just at the wrong place at the wrong time. But really, the right time at the right place for us to know about the spiritual beings. Hallelujah. But because the will of the Father was for him to go to the cross, when he was accused of being possessed by Beelzebul, Mark 3, 22-26, as Jews called him, you cast out demons by the prince of demons. You are possessed by demons and the king of demons, Beelzebul. So that's why we need to get rid of you. You are challenging our faith, challenging our people. You said about the temple, we cannot forgive you for that. You need to go to the cross. So when they arrested him, because it was the will of God, Jesus did not defend himself, but he went willingly. And when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. He said, and with his last breath, it is finished. For it was the moment he was completing the purpose of his coming, the purpose of the Father sending him, that is to fulfill the will of the Father, that was to glorify him by saying, Father, I am fulfilling, I'm obeying your command. As he said in John 10, 17, 18, the command that he received from the Father was to lay down his life willingly. And he did, willingly. He was not forced, because he had the faith in the Father, that the Father, after he laid down his life willingly, would not fail him, but surely bring him back to life, raise him back to life. Hallelujah. So Yeshua, at the moment of his death himself, needed faith, even though he is God. When he came in the flesh, the moment of his death was when it was demanded of him to have the greatest faith in the Father. And by willingly dying and not wavering even for a second, is this the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? Oh man, what am I losing? But he did not doubt at all. So Hebrews 12, 2 talks about looking to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Yeshua, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, hallelujah. And by doing so, he judged the origin of sin, this rebellious angel who in the spiritual heaven rebelled against God and left his proper domain, became the origin of sin. And as serpent led Adam to sin, deceived him to sin, our ancestor, making him commit the original sin, and that we all died in that spirit, in that sin. But not only Adam sinned, we ourselves all sin all our lives, thanks to the devil who tempts us to. But by his death, he judged him, and by his death, he redeemed the sin of all men, because he died as the last Adam. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:45-47 quickly. 1 Corinthians 15:45-47. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. Who is the second man coming from heaven? That is Yeshua coming as the last Adam, the life-giving spirit. So there is the first Adam. All men are part of this first Adam, who are two beings, the flesh and the spirit. But in the eyes of God, there's only one Adam in the world, because we all belong to Adam. We are all Adam. But to pay the price of that, the sin of that first Adam, Yeshua, Jesus, came as the last Adam. And he's the Adam who is like no other. He's not like the first Adam, because his flesh is not dirt. It's not dust. It is the Word, the Spirit, that is the Holy Word. He is holy without sin. So he who knows no sin became sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness, that we might become the children of God, be redeemed, be paid for, have our penalty paid for, so that we have a chance through his precious blood be born again as the children of God. Hallelujah! So by his flesh that hung on the cross, he broke the chains of sin for all of us. Amen! In 3 days, he resurrected. His resurrected body had the nail marks on his body, the scars that the disciple touched and felt. Felt and saw the resurrected body of Christ. When the disciples saw the resurrected Lord, they thought they were seeing ghosts. They thought they went crazy and they saw the ghost. And he said to them in Luke 23:39, ghost, he said, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. I am truly resurrected. I am real. By touching me, now you have seen the living God. Hallelujah! And this living God ascended to heaven, and he sat down on the throne in heaven, where he reigns forever and ever as the living Lord, living God, living King of Kings. How do we believe that? It is by the Holy Spirit who was sent from there in the name of God, in the name Yeshua, who comes in the believers today. He does not come to the world, but he comes to only the believers. Oh, the Holy Spirit is invisible, so we don't see him. But he came to the gathering in the name of Yeshua, waiting for his promise in Acts chapter 2, called the Pentecost, the moment when he came. He ignited fire in their spirit, so they were touched and they were warmed up, and they experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit by speaking in new tongue. So they broke out in tongues, knowing, wow, the promised counselor has come. As Yeshua promised us that he was going to send the counselor, he has come in the name Yeshua. Now you can see by hearing this new language we're speaking, new tongues. It is not a new language as in like new linguistics of the world, but it is a language of the Spirit. My Spirit speaking to God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you have received the Holy Spirit. Do you have the experience of speaking, receiving the gift of tongues? Amen. That experience is given by the fact that your spirit has been cleansed of your sin by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. By that, the Holy Spirit exposes the spiritual world. Before this, we did not know. Before receiving those of you who experienced truly the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, a lot of people respond by tearing up and crying and being touched. Why? Because now you're hearing yourself speaking something you never thought ever, imagined ever, that's speaking this weird froggy language. What am I saying? What am I saying? It doesn't matter if you don't understand, because it's the Spirit speaking to God. Trust the Lord that you're speaking to God. If it's truly given by the Holy Spirit and you've been saved, you've been forgiven, you've been set free, this is the Spirit speaking to God, praising to him, praying for the things, the need that you do not know of, the Spirit knows, and the Spirit knows more. The Spirit knows more than my flesh. So I'm speaking to him. So when I'm speaking to him, I am crying because, oh my gosh, I am really Spirit. Have you had this experience? Amen? Isn't it amazing? That besides this flesh, there's another me. That's why experience is so important. That the living God is not to be interpreted and incorporated cognitively or intellectually or conceptually. It's not an idea. He's a living, actual living God. But because he's invisible, we need experience. As Yeshua said in Mark 16, 17, there, you will speak in new tongues in my name. Hallelujah. And by so, he exposes the spiritual world that we live in as man in this world. We are living two worlds. We are living the physical world and we're living the spiritual world. This is where we really need to pay attention for the remaining time here. We are living in two worlds all the time. You go to sleep, whether you get 5 hours of sleep or 8 hours of sleep. I don't know anyone who would do more than that. But anyway, some people do sometimes. Okay, so you do, you sleep. So there's an off hour. Do not disturb. Off, switch off. But in the spiritual world, is there any sleeping? Any holidays? Does the devil take a holiday or the demons? They're like, oh, we work so hard. We need to take a break. They don't have breaks. They don't sleep. This means they're on to all of us 24/7 while I sleep. Even in my dreams, therefore, I could be attacked. The evil spirits can invade me while I'm asleep. Uh-oh. So does that mean that I have to stay awake? Have to stay awake like those guards who are falling asleep in front of the tomb of Jesus. Yes? This means that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I need to know that I am living two worlds and therefore I am engaged in a spiritual warfare. Let's go to one more passage before we go. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Within this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We are soldiers of Christ who are engaged in spirit. I knew this. This church is strange. I come in the parking lot. People are way too friendly, way too nice, and there's no cross. And they're screaming, and they're going, yeah, Yeshua. What is up with Yeshua on top of that? And a lady preacher screaming on top of her lung. It's like, I knew it, I knew it. And this whole, everyone is looking like, what do I say, German shepherds? Like, they all look like German shepherds, like, ready to lunch. Just say the word, Master, I'm going. Because the word tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us, be alert, be on guard, because we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. We are up against, not flesh and blood, but against these evil spirits that is the world of Satan. So what the Holy Spirit does is that he exposes the organization or the synagogue. Revelation talks about the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan, because the Satan has many spirits working for him. The very, at the bottom on the list, who are they? Demons, unclean spirits. Yes, and there are a lot of them, a lot of them. And Revelation 12:7 says, when Satan, the devil, same guy, same being, was cast out of the spiritual heaven, a third of heaven fell with him. So a third of heaven. So God made angels in the beginning and put them in the spiritual heaven to worship and serve him, to glorify his name. But a third of them fell, rebelled. They threw a coup, basically. Satan said, I'm going to worship myself. I'm going to be like the Most High. And a third of them said, me too. And they went with him. And God threw them all out of the spiritual heaven, contained them in the material heaven we live in today, right here. So Satan is right here. The devil is right here and his angels who followed him from heaven. A third of them. So how many are there? A lot. That's a good answer. A lot. Why? Because there is no way to count all the angels in heaven. There are as many as stars and the sand on the seashore. So a third, not like a tenth, a third is a lot. So the evil spirits, these are called the evil spirits or the gods of the world, small g, the gods of the world, and they are running the show. They are behind the false religions and false philosophies and politics and warfares in the world and violence, all that. They are working under Satan to bring up engage in this spiritual warfare against the children of God. Because they're not going to fight against unbelievers, right? Because they're already on their side. Why fix anything when it's not broken? You fix the guys who broke away from you. Yes? That is us, the believers. In his eyes, we're his enemies. So he's going to use all his forces to invade, infiltrate, even in heavenly places, as we just read, evil forces in heavenly places. What? Where is this heavenly place on earth? Where would you think is the heavenly place on earth? One place on earth that is seen as heavenly place. Yes, the church. That's why I said, even in the church, right now, you're thinking like, oh my gosh, she's like so excited. What's up? I need to go home and do this and hang out with my friends. And I'm checking the phone right now. You get what I'm saying, right? Perhaps those who are with you are more than you think. Yes? So they are here. They're not afraid of the doors. I told you, they're not closed. Their shops don't close. It's 24/7. They're open all the time. Nothing shuts them down. Nothing keeps them out. The doors, the vault is not going to keep them out. They will come. They will come and infiltrate your mind, your body, to crave and continue to live a sinful, evil life so that you will go to hell where they will go. Do you understand? That's why I've been putting effort. It's starting grand, and now we're very narrowing down to my life. So the question is, am I being driven by the Holy Spirit to think spiritual things, the things of God, the Word of God, overcoming my warfare? Or am I being eaten up? Have I already been cut off? So when a wolf comes and attacks the sheep, where does it go? These guys know by instinct to go against the throat. When a predator comes, right, and runs, that the antelope that's running for its life and skidding and kicking dust, and a jaguar or a cougar coming after, and they go, they grab the neck. They start with the tail, whatever they can get, slow the prey down, and then they go after the throat. So the throat is where the enemy's coming. So I stop praising, stop praying, stop obeying, stop living for the soul I am, the spirit I am. This is what will happen the moment you forget you're engaged in the spiritual warfare. The Holy Spirit who is working and living in me will then lead me to be awake that my faith is not based on some ideology. I am not practicing religion. I'm not here meditating on good thoughts to be a good person, good citizen, to cultivate myself like you're doing a yoga meditation. This is not what it's about. But it is a real, it is to believe in the real God, the living God, living, existing God. His name is Yeshua. And that I am to know by the Holy Spirit, I'm engaged in the spiritual warfare. That there is absolutely no safety zone. No safety zone. No void space here in the spiritual warfare. Even in church, they're working. Yes, so you have to be careful, always on guard. Even in the hour of worship, they're here. Even in the hour of my prayer, they're here. So even though the only way I can overcome every time, every second, by thinking deeply of the name of the living God, which is Yeshua, do know that. Even though the name will help me overcome, and it's not by saying, Yeshua, 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 Yeshua. Because some people, you listen to their prayers like, Yeshua, 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 Yeshua. It's like, what are you saying? You know, it's like, remember Pastor Ken was like, Yeshua, okay, yeah, Yeshua says, Yeshua. Okay, what? Yeshua? What? Yeshua? Yeshua? Yeshua. What? Why are you calling me? It's the same thing. This is when you insult God by just going, Yeshua, 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 Yeshua. Don't be religious. Don't insult God. Speak to him. Treat him like he is living. Faith life is to treat him as though he is real, even though you don't see him. That's how we convey when we obey him, when we are conscious of his eyes and existence before me, when I pray like I speak to my friend, I speak to my Father in heaven. I honor him. I treat him that way, but I don't not treating him like some golden statue sitting in front of me, just lighting up a candle and just bowing, Yeshua. Not like that. I need to construct a sentence. I need to speak to him. I need to ask him to help me because every moment of my life, I need his help. Is this true for you? Amen. That's why following the Lord's Prayer, we need to pray all the time. Even if there's no prayer service at church, you need to pray every moment of your life. But that is not to say, well, I skipped. I didn't pray in the morning. I'm too tired to get up early in the morning. I need to. So I'm praying all the time. That's not it. Because when you're praying in tongues, which gives you power in your spirit, but really, let's face it, you don't know what you're saying, right? So unless you have a really rare gift of interpretation, you have it, you don't. And if you don't, I don't have it. And I'm okay with that. But when I pray in tongues enough so that by the time I use my minds and in between or I set apart and I speak in my own words, my words are inspired by the Holy Spirit who gave me strength to speak in tongues. So if you're only going, and once in a while, get out, and then go home, I hear this all the time. We teach and then they don't correct. So listen on, people. Ask yourself, how do you pray? Because when you're going, you fall asleep. Oh my God, it's time. My ride is leaving. I got to go. What did you just pray? I don't know. I have no idea. But it's better than not going at all, right? How is that different from a religious person who lights a candle and hopes that he's not going to get hit by a car today? Think about that. How do I treat God? When I kneel down and pray, how am I treating God? Am I showing him, who is unseen, that even though he's unseen, he is real. He is existing. He's living. So I need to always go through a checklist. Do I acknowledge his living existence in the way I pray? So yes, we do need to pray Yeshua, and we do need to cast out demons because demons will attack us. They are the closest enemies of ours. So they are, as long as I have the flesh, they're around. And not only that, there's something called a deceiving spirit. 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceiving spirits or deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Though the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, their conscience is seared like a hot iron searing, they're numbed. So they don't feel guilty or bad at all. Why? Because the deceiving spirits, who are not demons, they're angels who turn evil to make you continue to sin, fall back into your temptation, lose temper over and over and over again. It gets worse and worse and just spinning wheel. That's called deceiving spirit. They cannot be driven away because they're not demons. There are angels hovering all the time. So how do I overcome? On top of that, there's demons that are attacking my body, attack my thought, always having double-minded. When I'm in church, I say, amen, turn around. I say, no, man. Coming in here as you're listening, you're going, why is she always talking about impractical stuff? This is like too much pressure. I hate this. Stop. I don't want it. Okay, you don't want it. Then you go your way, which is the devil's way. Because in the Bible, it's one or the other. Politics is always gray. You have to compromise. You know, when they make those votes, like yes, no, there's a lot going on, not in the room, outside. They make phone calls. I'm going to pass this bill. Would you let mine pass the bill? You promise? Yeah. They negotiate all the time. That's what a politician does. Politics, the world matters, gray. You come together in a gray zone. The spiritual world, there's no gray zone. You're either with Christ or against Christ. Either with God or with the devil, black or white. Who do we want to be with? We want to be with Yeshua, amen, and overcome our battle, amen. So every moment, every hour, I need to think about the name Yeshua. And by doing that, to do that, I need to pray. And the way I pray as I begin my day is following the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Though I never seen you, though I cannot see you to this day, I believe that you are my Father. I know you're my Father. I know that I have your blood, so you are my Father. And you are in heaven bearing those marks of love that redeemed and forgave my sin. So you will hear me because the reason why I'm on my knees and praying is to glorify your name. That's the sincere desire of my soul. And let your will be done on earth while in my flesh. Let your will be done. Let your will take over my will. Let your great, glorious, perfect plan crush my own will. Let your desire override my earthly, fleshly. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom advance. Let your kingdom expand and grow through my life, through my church, through our church. Your kingdom established on earth as your body is the church to which I belong. Let it be founded on the truth and supported by the pillars of the truth. Let it always be the truth. Nothing added, nothing taking away, keeping and defending and teaching the truth until you return. And let me be burned up for that cause, for the kingdom, for your will. Hallelujah. For that, let me take up my cross, deny myself. Because all this flesh wants to do is follow the ways of the devil, the evil spirits, the demons, the deceiving spirits are whispering in my ears. You can't live like that. You can't live like that. Forget about what they said. You got to follow me. Go back to your old life. Wasn't it much easier? Was it more fun? Look at all your friends are having good time. Look at the TV commercials. Look at the people on the pictures on Instagram. They're having good time. What are you doing? Just cooped up inside and praying in the dark. Yeshua. Do not listen. You do not lend your ears, your mind to the devil, to the deceiving spirits of demons. But you keep your mind set apart by the name, the power, the word of Yeshua. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. You think spiritually for your spirit. And it is for the name Yeshua. For that I'm ready to do your will, Lord. So provide me. Help me with daily bread. And let me live this day worthy of that daily bread you feed me. Let me live each day worthy of your word. Your will, your name. Help me to forgive my brothers. Help me to not fall into temptation. Help me to overcome the tests that are put before me because I'm weak. Help me, help me, help me. And he will help us overcome our battles. Hallelujah. One day we will all escape this burning universe. And the way to do it is by wearing the crown of glory given only to the victors who overcome their battles. So let us all be victorious in the name and by the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Ask yourself, do you really believe what's been said? Many of you have been here for a while, in and out, week in and out, even taking logos, have taken logos a number of times. The question is, do you have evidence that you have faith? Because for him who believes, for those who believe, there will be signs. These signs will accompany those who believe. Do you have signs in your life that the Lord is with you? Is he confirming that your faith is real by these signs? Speaking in tongues, driving out demons, the power of transformation, healing. Do you have that sign? Do you have these signs? That's why we need to pray. When you pray, do not mumble, do not ask for worldly things, but you ask for his will to be done, for your physical worldly will to be crushed, to be demolished, your worldly calculations. So we surrender, lifting up our hands to heaven. Lord, I believe, my Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, that you are living. So help me, Yeshua.